Good. Well, the children are leaving. Be a good time to open up a Bible. Not randomly. We're in John's Gospel again. Although this is our Mission Sunday, and we're taking a pause from running through Jesus's farewell conversation in the upper room, and we're going to think a little bit more broadly about mission in John's Gospel. So you turn to chapter 20 of John's Gospel. And I'm going to read from verse 19 of chapter 20. So just to give you the context, this is Easter Sunday, and Jesus has risen, and he's appeared to Mary Magdalene. And we'll pick it up there. In fact, let's go to verse 11. Let's start at verse 11. So John chapter 20, verse 11. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was, she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" And thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them all that he had said these things to her. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, when the doors were locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nails marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let's pray. Father God, please help us to understand this part of John's Gospel. Please amaze us and thrill us again with what you have done by sending the Lord Jesus. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, a question for you this morning is this, which is, what is the mission of God and what's it got to do with you? Maybe mission feels a bit distant from you. Maybe you know and love Jesus and you hear about missionaries and they're doing amazing things in far-flung parts of the world. Maybe you're a visitor here or you're just looking into Christian things and you're thinking, just give me the basics. What is it? What's Christianity all about? What's this Jesus thing all about? And actually, can you tell me that here when you're thinking about mission? That seems like a kind of the high-end Christian stuff, doesn't it? That's for the real keenies. Well, actually, we're going to learn this morning and see that actually God's mission has everything to do with us, and not only us, our own concerns with ourselves. When we turn to ourselves, and we often think about what we might need, and the world is doing that all the time, and we think about our own well-being, don't we? So often we might not be as interested or perhaps connected with what God is doing because we're concerned with what's going on in our lives, and that is true for everyone around us. We think about well-being, don't we? Just this week, I was in town, and I picked up this flyer, and it talks about well-being, and actually, just by the imagery on it, you wouldn't necessarily know that it was Christian. I think it is, but it was picked up, it was left down in with lots of other flyers, you know, with the yoga flyers and the community fun flyers and all this sort of thing. And I picked up this flyer, and it's offering a space for connections, a place of breakthrough, a place of awakening, meet a healthier, more vibrant you. Now, wouldn't you like that? A healthier, more vibrant you. And you can see why it uses that language, can't you? Because it chimes in with everything that our world is about. Your best self. What is your best self? Aren't you after your well-being? Now, I've no idea how this is joining together ideas of Jesus and well-being. It could be doing it in a great way or not. I don't know. Perhaps the imagery you make things looks a bit cultish. I don't know. Who knows what that's doing? But you can see what it's trying to attempt to do, to say, look, we need to worry about our well-being. Everyone's worried about their well-being. What is your best self? Well, actually, we're going to see that our best self, as the world might put it, is very much connected to God's mission. Earlier in John's gospel, Jesus says this. He's talking about himself being the good shepherd. Jesus says, the thief comes in only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Yeah. So Jesus says to you and I this morning that he has been sent by God so that you and I can have life to the full. That sounds good, doesn't it? That sounds like vibrant, more healthy you. That sounds like your best self. We'll come to this in a few weeks as Jesus prays at the end of his meal with the disciples. His prayer for them and for all believers, chapter 17 of John's Gospel, verse 21, is that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So that's Jesus' two purposes. He's come that they may have life to the full. That's you and I, we may have life to the full, and that we may be one with God. So that is the purpose of Jesus' mission. And what Jesus is saying there, that they may be one, he's praying to his Father that we may be one as Jesus and the Father is one. So the best thing for your life, the best thing for your life is for you to be drawn into God's life. That's what Jesus is saying. This morning, the best thing for your life is to be drawn into God's life. God is in perfect relationship with himself, Father, Son, and Spirit. In all eternity, before anything was made, God is in that perfect relationship with himself. And we sung a song earlier, didn't we, with that line in that says, you didn't want heaven without us. Well, we know what it means, that God desires us to be with him, but heaven is just fine without us. Heaven is just fine without you and me. And in all eternity, before anything was made, heaven was just fine without you and me. God was not up there in heaven scratching his head thinking, I'm a little bit lonely. Maybe I should make some people and save them and bring them back to live with me forever. That'd be nice. No, heaven is just fine without us because God is in perfect relationship with himself, Father, Son, and Spirit. But his mission is to bring us into that relationship that we would enjoy it just like Jesus does, to worship him. The American pastor John Piper has famously put it like this, that missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. We would love to be mission focused. We're thinking about it this morning, but mission is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. And missions exist because worship doesn't. That is what moves the heart of those on mission. There are parts of the world or parts of our community that do not know and worship God, that have not been brought in to that life of God. And so that's why mission exists. And so this morning we had a bit of a long reading there through chapter 20, but you might be pleased to know we're going to focus in on just one verse, this little bit there. Come back with me to chapter 20, verse 21. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Now look, the news gets even better, because not only are we going to be looking just at one verse, we're going to do something quite ambitious. We're going to look at one word. As. What does that mean? As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. As. How does God send Jesus? Well, first of all, let's just think who he's talking to. Jesus has his disciples with him. Judas the betrayer has left. So there's 11 of them and Jesus in the room. And Jesus has come. And he says, verse 21, peace be with you. And did you see in verse 22, he says, receive the Holy Spirit. And here, Jesus is sort of pointing forward. He is pointing forward to that day of Pentecost. It's a kind of symbolic proto-Pentecost, if you like. Jesus is saying, look, you're going to receive the Spirit. It is a bequeathing of Jesus himself. It is a commissioning. It's a sending. And it's looking ahead to Pentecost. And what we see here is that the sending of the Spirit is to send those who receive the Spirit. So the Spirit is sent, but the Spirit himself has a sending work. If you're a believer this morning, you have the Holy Spirit. He has been sent to you. And just like these disciples, Jesus says, so I am sending you. So to receive the Holy Spirit is to receive one who is sent and sends. So as we look at what Jesus says to his disciples, we can think about how Jesus is speaking to us, those who have the Spirit. And Jesus says, just as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. So that word, as. How has God the Father sent Jesus? How has he sent Jesus? Well, we'll look at two things. Firstly, he's sent in the Father's love. And secondly, he's sent as a revelation of the Son. God has sent Jesus in his love. The Father has sent Jesus in his love. And God's love is not just any love. God's love is outward. He is thinking all the time, God, about the well-being of another. So just earlier on, we thought about those ideas. We thought about it in the way that our current society phrases it. We talk about best self, people do, or your well-being. I mean, different ages and parts of the world will use different language, but that's our culture, well-being. We thought about that. And perhaps earlier this morning, when we thought about that, your mind went to yourself. That would be natural. And isn't it? What's my well-being? What would be best for me? And, you know, my life needs to improve in this area. And actually, yeah, I would like a more healthier, vibrant me. And what is my best self? And we're thinking about ourselves, but God's love is outward. He is thinking about the well-being of another, the other. John's Gospel contains, doesn't it, one of the most famous verses. You'll have seen them at football grounds and sporting occasions. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not die but have eternal life. God's love is outward. And in John's Gospel, he uses the phrase world, the world. He doesn't use it in a positive way. It means the world as it stands in opposition to God. So in John's Gospel, the idea is that God is not there looking down at the world going, oh, the world, isn't it great? It's so wonderful as I've made it. We see that in Genesis and in all its glory. The world's fantastic. Of course I should go and save it. Now in John's Gospel, that idea of the world is that opposition. So John 3:16 is a surprise. God loves the world. God loves the world, really. I mean, if we look out at the world, we look through our news pages and so on, and you might resonate with that surprise. God loves the world. This would be a little bit like perhaps somebody in Ukraine and looking at Russia and going, I think I'm going to put my love that way. Yeah. Maybe I'll send someone there. Yeah, I'm going to love those guys. God so loved the world, his love is outward. And that's very different to our human love. A very famous old church father, theologian Augustine, talked about the idea of sin and what's gone wrong with humanity is we're sort of curved inward. We're curved in on ourselves. That's our natural way as human beings. We're just thinking of ourselves all the time. But God's love is outward. And it's extravagant. And actually, we do see in God's grace that we can think outwardly. I remember one time in London, I was walking through, I think it was Oxford Street, and it was hammering down with rain. And there were some stalls set up alongside the pavement. And there was kind of coverings and umbrellas and people trying to hand out flyers and so on. And it was flyers for saving animals. So all the laminated pictures of like kittens that are all bedraggled and dogs that have been ill-treated. I think that's quite an English or very British thing, isn't it? We love animals. I thought, crumbs, you guys have just sat out in the rain. It's a horrible, I'm trying to get into the dry. You're spending your Saturday morning, and what's it for? For the little kitten who's been ill-treated. Well, wow, you've got that much energy and that much love and that much time and effort and compassion and desire to tell other people we've got to look after this kitten. Well, that is commendable, isn't it, to an extent, but do we have that for other people? We see political urgency, don't we? Maybe it's a Greta Thunberg or something, and there she is on a boat trying to get down to rally people and protest at how people are treated and so on and so on. So there is that in us somewhere, but is it like God's love that looks at people as those that have rebelled against him and yet he sends his son in love? His love is very different to our love, isn't it? In our society at the moment, our love is probably best expressed as affirmation, isn't it? That's how I show my love for you. What are you doing? Great, good for you. Go and do your thing. You're like this. This is who you are. Great. But if we only love people that we affirm or we agree with, you'll probably find you end up loving less people. Now, I don't think this is controversial, but I think that's a bad thing. I think we should love more people. As God does, God has sent his only Son to those whom he doesn't affirm. He doesn't affirm our rebellion of him. Oh, that's fine. You want to ignore me. No problem. That's your thing. He doesn't affirm it, but he still loves us. And this is what moves those on mission, isn't it? That's what moves those who go out to the other, to those unreached people groups, people that have rejected God and saying, look, you should come back to God. Often in our house, probably to the frustration of my family, I'll talk about the worst case scenario thing. You know, people say, oh, the worst case scenario, well, if I go out without a coat, well, what's the worst case? I'll get a bit wet. Or so on and so on. I say, no, the worst case scenario in any scenario is that the Lord Jesus comes back and you're not reconciled with him. Oh, it's a bit cold. Shall I go out without a jumper? What's the worst that can happen? Oh, I'll get a bit chilly. No, the worst that can happen is that you'll be out on your walk and Jesus comes back and you're not reconciled with him. And that heart moves the missionary, doesn't it? And so it should move us. But secondly, God's, the Father's love is costly. So that outward love, he went to the world, but he sent his only begotten Son, who gave his life for those that hate him. That's extraordinary, isn't it? It is costly. And we'll read later on as we go through our series in the upper room that Jesus will say to his disciples, look, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they reject me, you can't expect any better. They will reject you also. And that is the case, isn't it, with those on mission. Often. Rejected, and yet that is the cost. Or perhaps some of you, you've perhaps even been in this situation. You wouldn't consider yourself a missionary, but you've turned to Jesus. You've perhaps moved away, perhaps from family, perhaps from the country. And it's costly, isn't it? Perhaps you know people, or you yourselves have family that will not speak to you, because you know Jesus. It's costly. So how has the Father sent Jesus? Well, in the Father's love, which is outward and it's costly. And secondly, he sends Jesus as revelation of the Son. Many people have thought about this sentence in the context of mission, as God sends Jesus, so he's sending those that believe and have the Spirit. And people might say, well, let's look at what Jesus did, and then we just do that, don't we? So as Jesus is sent, we do the same thing. So Jesus fed the poor and looked after people, so we should be doing that. That's the mission. Or perhaps the healing. Jesus was a great healer, so we should have great faith that if we've got the Spirit, we could put on perhaps healing meetings and we could say to people, here's proof of Jesus. If you come to our meetings, you could be healed. Or perhaps miracles. But as you keep pushing that, you begin to realize how unlike our sending is. Because we're not sent to die for people's sins, are we? So what does it mean to be sent as the Father sends the Son? Well, the Father sends the Son to reveal himself as Father and to reveal himself as Saviour. Have a little look at chapter 17, verse 3 of John's Gospel, which is such an incredible verse. You could think about this for the rest of your days. Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So we're thinking about as the Father has sent the Son. And the emphasis here is on the Son. He is sent as revelation of the Son. Jesus' mission is achieved as the Son reveals the Father. You see, the thing about a son is that you necessarily are thinking about the corollary, the relationship, the Father. He is the Son, therefore he's revealing Jesus, God as Father. So, the Father doesn't just send the Son to reveal himself, although he does. The Father doesn't just send the Son to say, here's the Saviour, although he does. He says, here is the Son, and I am the Father. Jesus is sent not only to tell us, he's not just a messenger. Okay, right, I'm going to send you, Jesus, go and tell the world about salvation. He's not just a messenger, he reveals. We saw, didn't we, the other week when we were in chapter 14 of John, that Jesus says to Philip, don't you know me, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? So how has God sent Jesus? As a son. And that son is revealed in obedience. Did you notice when we were reading some of those verses, there's this language of sent all the time, isn't there? I've been thinking about this week, that's quite odd. Why does he keep saying Jesus has been sent all the time? The message isn't just Jesus is God, pay attention. The message isn't just Jesus is the Saviour, pay attention. It doesn't even say Jesus is the Son. Pay attention. All of those things are true, but it's Jesus was sent. You ever wondered why that has been emphasized so much? If you're in chapter 17, you can see a little bit more of it there in verse 21. So Jesus is praying that all of them may be one. Father, just as you and me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe you have sent me. It's there again in verse 22. I have given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and them you, so that you may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me. Verse 25, righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. All this time, this emphasis, why is that important? Well, because in that sending, that is an act of sonship obedience. So that revelation of the Son is seen as Jesus obeys. That's how we know that he is the Son. That's how we know what he is like. That is how we know what God is like, because he obeys his heavenly Father in obedient love. There we see that perfect Godhead relationship that we were talking about, that we've seen in all eternity. Because as the Son does what the Father asks him to do, as the Son does that obedient work, he reveals the Father's work. This is not a perfect analogy, but think about this for a moment. You've got Prince William and Prince Harry, two sons. Which son do you think really reveals the monarchy and the Father's work? Just going to put it out there. That's not a perfect analogy, but do you understand? What's the monarchy about? What should the monarchy be doing? What would King Charles want his son to be doing? In fact, what is King Charles doing, and so often at capacity, that he has to send another? Well, I'll leave you to decide which son you think is doing that, but you get the point. So it's not a message. God doesn't send a message or rules or signs. He sends his most precious thing, his son. And in that sonship obedience, he is doing the Father's work. Earlier in John's Gospel, we see it like this in chapter 6. Jesus says, I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he has given me. So Jesus' obedience is to be sent from the Father to lose none of us. Isn't that incredible? So God is saying, look, I am revealing myself as Father because I send my Son, and he is obedient to me and he does my work. And do you know what that work is? John chapter 6, I'll lose none. No one can fall away who's been saved by the Son. Our security lies in Jesus' obedience. Isn't that incredible? And our sending echoes this. Jesus has been sent. That's what God wants the world to know. As we live as God's people, as we live as the body of Christ, as we live pointing people to God's Son, that people would say, ah, God sent Jesus. I get it. And Jesus is the Son and he's the Father, and we're brought in to that relationship. And lastly, that Son's obedience brings peace. So there we were in chapter 20, and you probably heard it a few times. Jesus said to them, peace be with you. It's in verse 19, in verse 21, peace be with you. Why? Because you don't need to worry, because now that Jesus has risen and ascended with the Father, we're brought into that relationship. And love this detail in John's Gospel. It's amazing. And don't miss it. Look at verse 17 in chapter 20. We've been in the upper room, and Jesus has talked about servants. A servant's not greater than his master. In a couple of weeks, we'll see that Jesus says, I don't call you servants anymore. I call you friends because I'm telling you what I'm doing. And now look at chapter 20, verse 17. Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers. Go to my brothers. Because that's what Jesus' death has achieved. I am ascending to my Father and your Father. Why? Because we have that forgiveness to come back in to God, to his family. Verse 23, if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. What Jesus means is they're not literally forgiving. It's their message. The apostles' message of Jesus as revealing the Son, as revealing that opportunity that coming to him brings forgiveness. If people accept your message, if people accept your revelation of Jesus saying, go to him, there is forgiveness. That's why we've seen earlier, a couple of weeks ago, that Jesus, or last week, that Jesus says you'll do greater works. Because we have that message of the cross, and we will go to many, many, many. His church will send that message all around the world for years and millennia. So where Jesus is revealed as Son, God is on mission. Where Jesus is revealed as Son, God is on mission. Whether that's far-flung or whether that's just locally, as we come together as the body of Christ. And we have that message of peace. We think about the world, don't we, in all of its trouble. But do you know that right now there are many, many people in Iran and in Palestine and in Ukraine, many people that know more peace, more profoundly, and more contently than your colleague or friend who's just had the pay rise and come back from the second ski trip. People in those war-torn countries know more peace than some of our neighbours. Because they have that peace of forgiveness, knowing Jesus. Does that change how you think about some of those people around us? So as we think about ourselves, let's think about God first and his profound relationship within himself, Father, Son, and Spirit. That true personhood is found in that self-giving relationship for God's glory. That's where true personhood and peace is found, in that self-giving relationship for God's glory. So again, as we said at the beginning, the best thing for your life right now is to be drawn in to God's life. I recently met a neighbor the other day who had not met before, met for the first time, and we were talking, and he was talking about his wife who was not there, I think a second marriage, and so he's got to know his wife's family, and his mother-in-law lives in Florida, so he's got to know that. So there's regular trips. He was talking about cruises. I've never been on a cruise, I'm a bit skeptical. He loves it. He loves going on a cruise. That's sort of what they do. And he's been drawn in to that life. Do you see how it works? I mean, again, it's not perfect, is it? But do you see what John is saying? That relationship that God enjoys in himself, perfect and in peace, God is drawing us into that. And that is good news. If you're here this morning and you do not know this, if you're wondering what is wrong with the world, if you don't know Jesus personally, if you don't quite yet understand what the Bible is saying to you, this is good news, because that is the antidote, isn't it, to a society of self. The antidote to a society of self is to see that God is on mission to draw us in to his life through that self-giving sacrifice. It's an answer to a society that's seeking a connection for something more. Do you know people like that? Maybe that's even you. There must be something more. I need connection to something more. God says, this is it. Come to my son. And so that mission of God, it is outward, it is costly, it is obedient, it is peacemaking. And we'll want to continue to support those on mission, won't we, doing that? And we're going to want to be that here. So let's pray that we can be that here. In future weeks, we'll be thinking, for example, about an outreach team here. How can we re-engage and refresh what we think there? Maybe you want to think about that. Maybe you want to think about your own life. Maybe you want to think about this, your life, moments in your life as micro-missions. You want to think about that, having a little micro-mission in your life. A little time when you step out and you go outward in your love. And perhaps in a costly way. It might be so micro that the outwardness and the costliness is, actually, I'm going to spend 3 minutes introducing myself to someone I don't know, rather than spending that 3 minutes with my friends. It might just be a little micro mission, outward and costly. But it might be something a lot more. Maybe God may lay something on your heart. So as we finish, just spend a moment and think about this. What would it look like if you believed that your best self was knowing God the Father through the Son? What would that really look like? And secondly, what would it look like if you really, really believed that the best for everyone else that you know out there is to be found in them knowing the Father through the Son? What would it look like if you really believed that? Let's pray together. Father God, thank you that wherever Jesus is revealed as Son, you are on mission. Please help us to have the heart that you do. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who is at work within us. Pray that he would be at work in revealing Jesus in our lives. And we ask in his name. Amen.